Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. It has been a while since we have gotten to the plagues in Egypt, but we're back to it now. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 20. We're at the plague of the locusts. Exodus chapter 10. At verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen, since the day that they were on the earth to this day." And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land and all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So they went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we continue through the 10 plagues and come to the 8th one, we see some interesting details that give us a little bit more of an inside look at what's going on, not just in the heart and mind of Pharaoh, but also his court and the people of Egypt, and what they're thinking about all these plagues that they are enduring. We also see in this passage the great care that our God has for all of his people, from the greatest to the smallest. And so, without further ado, let's get into the text in the 8th plague, the plague of locusts. Moses is commanded to go to Pharaoh. An interesting note here is that the Lord tells Moses that this is not going to be the last plague to come, because he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and so he will not let the people go just yet. But then the Lord tells Moses the reason for why he has upheld the heart of Pharaoh to be so hard. Verse 2, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. In this passage, as we are going to see, the Lord has a special care in this plague for the women and the children in Israel. But here we also see the Lord saying, Moses, I am doing all of these plagues because I want all of my people, from the eldest to the youngest, to see the great things that I will do to save my people. I want every one of my people, from the eldest to the youngest, to know that I am the Lord. All the grandparents and parents, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to tell their children of the great things that the Lord has done to save his people. And notice that the name of the Lord that's used at the end of this statement in verse 2 is Lord, all caps, Yahweh, which again is the covenant name of God. And so the Lord here is saying to his people, then and now, I did these signs so that all of my people would know me as I am. Not just know me as the all-powerful God, which from these plagues is clearly evident that the Lord is the one in charge. He's the one in control. But the Lord doesn't just want his people to know that about him. He also wants his people to know that he is covenantally faithful in his promises to save. That his grace is powerful to save, and his faithful love endures forever. Moses and Aaron then go before Pharaoh and essentially say once again, sort of almost like an answering machine, it's going on over again, let my people go. Let the people of Israel go to worship the Lord in the wilderness. The threat this time, if Pharaoh does not let the people go, is to send a plague of locusts. But notice the Lord also says to Pharaoh, through Moses in verse 3, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? We have to see this as the Lord is now mocking Pharaoh. It is mocking and taunting at the same time. It's sort of like, Pharaoh, are you done yet? Have you had enough yet? Just admit it. You're defeated. You got nothing. Moses does not even wait for a response from Pharaoh. He just walks right out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh's servants, they're presumably the magicians and priests from before, tell Pharaoh in verse 7, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go." Notice they say that. "Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?" Now, that sounds like some pretty good advice. Let's get this guy back in here and let's let some of them go at least, because Egypt is done. We are destroyed. Egypt is already laid waste at this point. That's something we need to get into our minds. Most of the animals of Egypt are already dead. Almost all the crops are destroyed except for the wheat crop. Many of the slaves and servants that were not Israelites were killed with the hail. Egypt is economically in serious trouble. The likelihood of there being a food scarcity at this point is pretty good. And you can tell that Pharaoh is feeling the pressure here, because what does he do? He immediately gets Moses to come back, calls him back in. So Pharaoh has them brought back, but he says in verse 8, "Go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses essentially says in verse 9 that everyone's going. Everyone's going, and all their animals are going too. But this is not okay for Pharaoh. Notice the arrogance in what Pharaoh says in verse 10. "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go." In other words, if I were to ever let you go, you better hope the Lord is with you, because otherwise I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to slaughter you all. This is the arrogance and the wickedness of this Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh pulls the same trick he used before. It's the temptation of Satan. "All right, Moses, you can go, but only the men. You have to leave the women and the children behind. You can go, but you've got these restrictions. You can go worship the Lord, but not all of you." The temptation would be, "Well, at least we got this. Seems like a victory. Let's take it." That's a temptation, isn't it? But remember, the Lord is doing all these signs to show all of His people, not just the men, but the women and children as well, that He is their covenant faithful God. So Moses, according to the command of God, stretches out his hand over Egypt, and an army of locusts come into the land of Egypt and eat everything. Every living plant in the whole land of Egypt. We're not told exactly in this passage that the land of Goshen was exempt, but it's clear that the emphasis is on Egypt, not the land of Goshen. And we've already seen that there is a separation between the Israelites and Goshen and Egypt, and we'll also see it in the next plague as well. And so we can safely assume that there is a distinction here, that the locusts did not go to Goshen, to where the people of Israel were living, but just on the land of Egypt. And we'll get more to the severity of the plague and what it meant to the Israelites and the Egyptians of that time to witness and experience this plague. But first I want us to see that the Lord really does care for all of His people. The Lord cares for the men, but also for the women and the children. He wants to draw them all to Himself. in covenantal love and saving grace. Maybe should have saved this passage for Father's Day. But I wonder if we as husbands and fathers care about the spiritual health of our wives and children in a similar way that the Lord cares about His people. We could never say that we care the same as the Lord in anything. We're not perfect, nor are we God. But we do see the care that the Lord has here, and as leaders in the home, we then have to ask ourselves, do we care about the spiritual well-being of our family above all else? Is leading our wife and children to the Lord the most important thing to us? Is that what's number one? Or is it providing physical necessities even? Or is it providing enough toys? Or trips? Or experiences? Or just having fun? What's most important in your family? Is it serving and worshiping the Lord and walking with Him? Or is it something else? What's most important in your life? As we read in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. Right? Because we rightly understand, hopefully, that when you have two masters, your loyalties will always be divided. They'll always be torn. This is what happened in Israel when, in the time of Elijah, when they were worshiping Baal and worshiping the Lord at the same time. And Elijah calls them out on it and says, "How long will you waver?" In other words, how long will you do the hopscotch? How long are you going to keep going like this? We'll worship Baal over here and we'll worship God over here. We'll worship the Lord on Sunday and we'll worship the material wealth of this world all the other days of the week. We see here that the Lord deeply cares about His people and that they would know Him. That's His number one concern for His people. Everyone from the smallest child to the eldest. That they all know Him. Is that our greatest concern? We also have to recognize that our hearts are incredibly deceitful. And we can fool ourselves into thinking, well, we pray before every meal. We do devotions regularly. But why do you do those things? That's the question. Why? Is it because you just want to feel spiritual? Is it because you just want your children to know things about the Bible and look good? Or is it because you want to know the Lord and you want everyone else around you to know the Lord too? I hope that the fathers and husbands, as leaders in the home, and wives as helpmeets would say, yes, the Lord is the most important in our lives. Which is good. That's the right answer. But can our children tell that by the way that we talk and the way that we act? Because that's the key. That's the test, if you will. There's obviously a lot of sin there that we need to confess and look to Christ to wash away from us. The Lord cares deeply that we walk with Him. Remember what it means to walk with the Lord? We went through that when we were talking about Noah. Noah walked with God. When we walk with the Lord, it means that we have faith in the Lord. We are faithful to the Lord. And we enjoy fellowship with the Lord. The Lord wants us all to walk with Him because that is the best thing for us, far better than anything in this world. As we looked at with the Samaritan woman at the well, it is only Jesus that can satisfy us. Only He can satisfy us with eternal life and the fullest sense of all that that means. Everything else is vain hope and empty promises. The Lord shows this to be the case in this plague. That all the promises of the Egyptian pantheon of gods were lies. The god that's most likely in view with this plague is the god named Osiris. He was the god of fertility, agriculture, the afterlife, the dead, resurrection, life, and vegetation. He's actually depicted as having green skin, which showed his power to give life and fertility. And notice what our text says, there's not a green thing left in Egypt. Osiris also became one of the most important deities of the afterlife and resurrection because he, according to myth, was cut to pieces by his own brother Set, which we learned about in the plague of hail. Remember, he's a very closely related to Baal in that. But his wife and sister, Isis, the goddess of life and healing, who we learned about in the plague of boils, put him back together like Humpty Dumpty, and he came back to life. But with this plague of locusts, the Lord takes away every green thing from the whole land of Egypt, showing that all the power of Osiris is really nothing at all. Locusts in ancient times and in the Bible are not always seen as bad things. Remember, John the Baptist ate them. And they are actually ceremonially clean food. However, most of the time, they are seen as judgment from God. And they are described by the biblical authors and by other ancient texts as well as an army. When there is a locust swarm, many descriptions that we have tell us that they are so numerous that they first appear as a cloud in the distance, and as they come closer, they are so numerous they actually blot out the sun. To get a bit of a grip on just how massive this plague was, I did some maths to try to help us understand a little bit of what is going on here. Each locust weighs about 2 grams. Doesn't sound like much, but but each one can eat its own weight in vegetation every day. There have been accounts of locust swarms in Africa that can be 460 square miles. And in less than half a square mile, there can be between 40 and 80 million locusts. A swarm that size would eat around 423 million pounds of plants in a single day. Ancient Egypt at this time was about 6,000 square miles, or about 9,600 square kilometers. This swarm, which if it covered the whole of Egypt at the same time, which is what we read in the Bible, minus the land of Goshen, would have been around 600 billion locusts. And that's sort of a conservative middle of the road. It could be a little less, but it could have been upwards of close to a trillion. That certainly would have been the largest swarm of locusts ever in human history, as the Lord himself said would happen. Which means that in a single day, about 1.2 trillion grams of vegetation would have been eaten. Or to put that in a number that we maybe understand a little better, 1.2 billion kilograms, or about 2.6 billion pounds of vegetation gone in a single day. Children, that would be like if you had a semi-truck full, completely full of food, 80,000 pounds of food inside. In a single day, this swarm of locusts would eat through 32,500 semi-trucks. Or, you know, the 20 kilogram pounds of flour. In a single day, this swarm would have eaten through 60 million bags of flour. Now, you have to remember, at this point, there wasn't much left in Egypt. The only crop that was left, if you remember, in the land of Egypt was the wheat crop, and that was certain, that was also damaged by the hail. Any food that would have been stored up as well would have been eaten. All the pasture grasses for the horses, cows, sheep, goats, etc., it's all gone, everything. Even if you wanted to hunt for wild animals, those would have all left because there wouldn't have been anything left for them to eat either. If the economy of Egypt wasn't destroyed before, it certainly is now. It's done. Only the land of Goshen is spared. The Lord has shown completely that He alone is the God of life. His army of locusts have shown Pharaoh and Osiris to be completely powerless to stop him. Pharaoh quickly calls Moses in again and admits his sin, though again, this is not a genuine repentance, as we've seen from him before. It's just a plea to get the plague to stop. The Lord, in a forecast of what is about to happen to Pharaoh's army, drives the locusts into the sea. But once again, seeing the plague gone, he does not let the people of Israel go. But even in the Lord, driving the locusts into the Red Sea is again part of the plague, because they could have at least eaten the locusts. Now they've got nothing. They have nothing to eat. It is only the Lord that gives us every grace, from the food on our plates to eternal life. That is the message that the Lord is driving home to the world, but most specifically to His children, His people. In closing, this plague shows us clearly that our triune God is the only one who gives life. And as we've seen, he greatly desires and grants to His people His eternal resurrection life. We see here the zeal that the Lord has for all of His people to be saved, from the greatest to the smallest. And if this is God's desire for us, to receive all the blessings of Christ that He's earned for us by His death and resurrection, then would we not desire to receive it and enjoy it in this life and forever? And is it the greatest desire of our hearts that others would receive this life in Christ as well? Let it ever be so. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we confess that so often we have gone after the things of this world. We pray that You would forgive us and wash us clean in the precious blood of our Savior, removing from us all of our sin and guilt. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that You would restore within us a right spirit that seeks You and understands and recognizes and truly believes that You are the only source of life. Help us, Heavenly Father, give us strength. We know that faith does not originate in ourselves. It too is a gift from You. And so we ask, Lord, that You would work in our hearts to strengthen our faith, and also that You would bless others with this saving faith to come to You and see You as You truly are, the covenant faithful God, the fountain of everlasting life. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.